Yes, here we go. Living victorious, or live victoriously in Christ. So the challenge is, the Sunday morning sermon is, who do you say Jesus is? And the lesson this morning is living victoriously in Christ, and it's who we determine Jesus to be in who he is in reality. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is God incarnate, and so he came to be the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we cannot save ourselves from sin, and we cannot be victorious in life without the Savior, without Christ. And so as we study this lesson in 1 John, we find that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, he is the author here, and he's telling us about being victorious. And when John is writing this is towards, I believe it's towards the end of his life, or towards the end of his ministry before he goes into the Isle of Patmos, the Death Island. And so he's writing and talking about the victory we have in Jesus, and that we have to have, Christ is our victor, and we have to allow Christ to be that victor in our own lives. So in chapter 5, which is the chapter we're reading from, John summarizes all he has taught in the first part of this epistle, and that he begins to remind us of the need to be born again. So we must be born again. And born again is to be born of the Spirit, asking Christ to forgive us of our sins and be born of the Spirit. I've been watching again that thing on Netflix, The Chosen, and Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, and Jesus in this narrative there in one of the sessions is telling him, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, you know, if that depends on my mother, me going back into my mother's womb, my mother is departed, and I can't do that. So sometimes whenever we think of the scriptures, what Jesus is telling us, he's giving to us a natural explanation. He's giving us something that we understand to lead us to something that we don't understand. So being born of the flesh, being born with our mothers, you know, that is a physical birth. Then he's saying, well, if you want to have a spiritual birth, be born again, now this is being born of the Spirit. So you understand what it's like to be born physically. Now I want you to understand what it's like to be born spiritually. So Jesus is always taking us from what we know to what he wants us to know. And he explains to some of his disciples and to some of his discourse, he's telling them that if I told you everything that is spiritual, you wouldn't understand it. So I tell you things that are natural, and you're then to make and then I take the step to the spiritual realm. And he's wanting them to make that step. Well, one of the things for us is that the making that step is a spiritual matter. It is something that God himself, the Holy Spirit, is helping us make that step. So it isn't like we can reason this out like Nicodemus in the scene there in The Chosen. Nicodemus is trying to, put this together, being born again, being, okay, I would be born once as a child, my mother, and being born again, he's connecting it to his mother. And then Jesus is saying, no, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and touches his hand, this is flesh. But what is born of the Spirit in our hearts is Spirit. And so he's talking about that which is being, his kingdom that Jesus has come to establish is in the hearts of men. He's not coming to, you mean you're not coming to drive out the Romans? No, I'm coming to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. And so we find that these are the things that whenever we're reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit helps us make that transition. So it's not something that we intellectual gymnastics, we finally figure it out. No, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us see what Jesus is saying in the physical realm and then to understand what it is saying in the spiritual realm and to adapt that spiritual understanding to our life. So whenever we are being victorious in our Christian walk, it isn't by, you know, flesh and blood, it isn't by our strength, and it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we would think of victory as being flesh and power. If you're going to be victorious in battle, it's not, you know, when you're a military person, it's got to be, you know, boots on the ground, you know, guns and ammo, and attacking the enemy or defending oneself and all that. Well, God is saying, well, that's what I mean, but it comes through the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that defeats the enemy, that is the spiritual enemy of our soul and of our life. So Jesus, or John, then reminds us about being born again here in chapter 5. And the new birth comes about by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him. You know, it's not enough just to believe, it's to receive. Even the devils believe in God. You know, they believe in Jesus, but they are not born again because they cannot accept that unto themselves. So John also confronts the false teachers. And the false teachers had arisen who denied Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They had come along and, you know, today the agnostics and the people who are against God, against Christ, and, you know, they do not try to deny that Christ exists. You know, now there's many different proofs that Jesus was a very real person. He was there at the time that he says he was, and he was in Galilee. And, you know, there are many records that say that. Now, since they can't prove that he did not exist, now they try and prove we got his bones. I just love that. You know, how do you know what the DNA of Jesus is? Oh, we have it because these are the bones. It's like, okay. How many graves are full of bones? All of them. Except one. You know? So you're going to find bones in a grave. Well, how do you know the DNA of God? Well, we have it. It's like, okay. Thank you very much. So we found the tomb of Jesus. We got the DNA of God. We found where he is, you know. So they're always, you know, they're always trying to find something that, you know, the next step. And you can imagine when Jesus returns and all the church, all the family of God, the Christians are gone from here, you know, you wonder what lie are they going to bring up then? You know? Well, I have no idea, you know, what lie they'll be able to conjure up whenever the church is gone and all the, you know, all the dead in Christ. There won't be any bones in the grave with the Christians. They'll be able to dig them up and the graves will be empty. But I'm sure they won't do that. So they already know we're not here. So as we continue, through this letter, John said, if we are to live an overcoming life, we must base our life on the truth, which is the Word of God. So knowing that Jesus is risen from the dead, knowing that Christ died, you know, all of these things that we put together, that he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, and he is the Lamb of God, sacrificed by God for the sin of the world. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. If we understand these things, that's what saves us, our confession. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us make that confession. We don't come to that confession because we finally figured it out. No, we finally understand it because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So if we are to live an overcoming life, we must realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to teach us the Word, and the Word becomes our security and the way we think and the way we approach life. That, you know, many people wonder, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Well, you know, we don't have answers, but God is with us. Okay? God has a plan. Iran bombing, sending drones and missiles to Israel, you know. Well, what's this mean? It means we're getting closer to the end. But God has it all under control. So, what else? The victory in Jesus, we sing about it, but do we live it? So, the challenge is not that you've got to live this life. No, I've got to allow Christ to help me live this life. I've got to apply the word of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So God is the one who gives us the ability to resist the devil, resist temptation, and he will flee from you. So we have all of these encouraging words and power of the Spirit to end the word to help us defeat Satan, which is already, he's already defeated by Christ. Amen. All right. So, I thought maybe you would hear that and the right resounding amen from the crowds. Oh, I jest. 1 John 5, verse 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So John is making some definite statements here. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. I wish that were another translation. What do you have there, dear? You got the begot and the begats? You have another version? Yes. What's it say? I'll turn around. There we go. Yes, everyone, I need to put it over the air, sorry. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. So, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat love, okay, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children also. He loves his children too. So the challenge here is that we are to love one another. You got to love other Christians. Well, I don't want to love some. Well, get over it. It's not a choice. I love you, but I don't trust you. It's reservation, you know, because not everybody is perfect. Not everyone is perfect. I know that's hard for. It's hard for you to accept, right? Not everybody's perfect. But anyhow, not everybody's perfect. So in their imperfections, they make mistakes. And sometimes horrible mistakes and sometimes even sin. Very, you know, flagrantly, they walk away from God and, they, you know, whatever. But the challenge is, you know, I always do the thing if, I remember visiting this house for when I was working at the hospital. And this is dog. And it was on a big, long log chain. I mean, it's a huge log chain. And he was a huge dog. And you could see where his doghouse was. You could see where the stake is. And you could see that everything within the range of that dog's chain was nothing but dirt. And the people had the path to the house walking right through the outer circle of that dog's chain. Now, I know enough about dogs that when that dog is sitting there, just letting both paws down front, head laying on his paws, watching me. And as soon as I got to where that circle was and the walkway was, I was smart. I walked in the grass. And when I got in the grass, that dog came after me full tilt, and he jerked that chain, his tail flung around. He was going to break that chain and tear me apart. I was smart. I didn't go within his reach. And guess what? When I left the house, I didn't walk through his path again. So the understanding is if the dog bites you once, That's a dog. If the dog, same dog bites you twice, you ain't too bright. So that's the moral of the story. So by loving people, we can love them, but we know that God has a lot of work to do in their life. And so trust is something that people earn. It's not something we give. You can quote me on that. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, believing Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is a reoccurring theme in John's writings. You know, it all centers and focuses on Jesus and who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished. He declares, John in John chapter 20 in the Gospel of John, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So not only are we having forgiveness of sins, but we have life in his name. There is life in the name of Jesus. He is the giver of life. And, you know, Jesus is there in the garden when God the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul. Breathed into Eve, made her a living soul. Life came from God, not some pond scum. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Through billions of years and the right atmospheric conditions and the right humidity and water temperatures, and life came from nothing. And then once life came in the form of a little single cell, it evolved through millions of years to become all different kinds. And that's where they have a problem. Everything after its own kind. Giraffe has not been a horse. A horse is not a giraffe. An elephant is not a cow. A cow is not an elephant. Different kinds. And where the scripture talks to us about different kinds. Cats are not dogs. Dogs are not cats. Cats are not fish. They eat fish. You know? So anyhow, that's my soapbox for that. So the message of false prophets who troubled the church in John's day was the denial of the messiahship of the Lord. They could believe that Jesus was not God. Look at him. He is not God. What we fight with to argue with today is he is God. Yeah, he's God, but he's never a man. Those who were there said he's not God. Look at him. You know, I know his family. I know his mother. And then today we look back and say, he's human. No, he's divine. You know, they even make up crazy stories about that. That the divine nature of God, the divinity of Christ came at the baptism and left him in the garden. So, You know, you can't make up stupid stuff like that. You know, people who are extremely intelligent that don't want to believe, that's how they come up with these arguments. Well, God can't die, so, well, we'll go on. Oh, you don't have to have a virgin birth. He just came. Yeah. Oh, yeah. See, you know, born of a virgin. Oh, that's who's born of a virgin? You gotta be kidding me. You know, but that's, you know, the people who don't believe will not believe. I mean, the people who don't want to believe, don't want to see the truth for what it is, will not see the truth for what it is. Look at politics. Who's right? Of course I am, but no. we all think we're right. But anyhow, we go on. We frequently hear our love for other believers is an evidence of our love for God. And that is true, our love for other believers. Now, there are those of like precious faith, and so we are on an even keel with them, that we love them. But when people disagree, then we have problems. And I think what happens in the church is, if we have thoughts and other Christians in the same church have different thoughts, we heard from God, they didn't, you know, because they would think like I think if they had really heard from God. No. It just happens. People have different tastes. Well, who heard from God? I don't know, but I don't want to be fighting when Jesus returns. Difference of opinion. All right. What else? There is a second factor in this relationship. This love for God is coupled with obedience to God, keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So that we look at what God has commanded us to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and man. You know, the Ten Commandments that we're not allowed to read. And that these commands that God has given to us, they are to protect us. Protect us so that we don't stray from having any other God before us. And they are to protect us in our relationship with people. That's what the commandments are about. Protection, protecting us in our relationship. They're there to help us understand what we are to do with our life. So he doesn't give us 1,000 rules. He gives us 10. And these 10 are condensed down to 2 by Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Takes care of the first commandments. And thy neighbor as thyself. Takes care of the commandments of our relationship with people. All right, we'll go on. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's important that it all starts with what we believe Jesus to be. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He set aside his divinity. He took upon himself humanity. God as divine, Jesus as divine, can't die. So he's got to set that aside to become human. But he is God incarnate because he is born of the Virgin. He lives a sinless life. He faced all the difficulties that we face, yet without sin, without giving in to it. And he faced the difficulties of people hating him, killing him, trying to destroy him. But not with no fault. So our overcoming the world is our knowledge of who Jesus is. Okay? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ. So Christ is the influence, Christ is the strength, Christ is the deliverer of us, and he is the one who is accomplishing his will, his purpose, with the things that are going on in our world today, now, that's going to happen. Jesus is already there, and he's already told us what happens, that the rapture of the church, the taking away of the body of Christ is coming. Told us that. And he also said that there's a tribulation time coming, not for the church. Tribulation is for the nation of Israel. It's Daniel's 70th week. And so we have all of that 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. So all of these things are coming in front of us. They're still coming. And we just need to prepare ourselves knowing that he that overcometh is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We have no doubt about that. We can be victorious. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So we can be victorious over Satan, the world, and our own flesh by our surrender to Christ and our dependency on his power. Not us. We depend. We ask for it. We ask for his power. Next. 1 John 5:6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. So what the commentator says about this is blood and water came out. Oh, so what the commentator is saying by this is that Jesus came by water baptism. He was baptized, and the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And of course, blood was the water in the blood when Jesus was crucified. He had died, and they stuck the spear in his side. He pierced his heart, and water and blood came out. And so he is, that's the water and the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So when we're reading the Scriptures, when we're praying, it's the Holy Spirit that connects us to the verse, connects us to the truth of that verse. You know, the truth of the verse is Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. By his strength, by his stripes, we are healed. By his strength, we overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Spirit making that connection to our spirit, that we are the sons and children of God. Not only does Jesus' baptism and crucifixion bear witness that he is the Son of God, but the Holy Spirit also confirms this truth with his testimony. The Holy Spirit is behind all of the declarations of Scriptures regarding the sonship of Christ. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, as well as the writers of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit supports the witness of the apostles, as we see in Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So we are witnesses of these things, and the Holy Spirit is witness with these things and bears them truth in our life. Then 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Do you have that in another version? Okay. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So, testimony. What Jesus has done for us, that's our testimony. That's the witness of men. But the witness of God is the Holy Spirit making the Word of God and that testimony personal to you. Making the Word of God personal. It's a personal experience. I believe that God had, God saved me in my sin, and the world changed, had a new light, new life, and the whole works. That's the testimony of man. But the testimony of the Spirit is even greater. That's what happens to you. That's what can happen to you. That's what God is revealing through his Word and his Spirit. This too can be your experience. So, what else? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So our belief, and belief is not, it's not something that we conjure up. You know, I believe in the weatherman. I believe in the what's that? Oh, the groundhog, yeah. Someone said there's a picture of the groundhog and a life preserver floating down the Allegheny River. I'd like to have seen that one. But it's like, I'm sorry or something, you know. So, but you see, because we want to believe, that's not the same as believing in God. You know, believing in God is something that God himself entrusts to us. God himself gives to us. you know, we can believe in people, but you know what? Sometimes people are full of it. And you can't trust them. You can't trust them more than you can throw them. And that's just people. But what is this? The witness of God, which he has testified in his Son, so that what we believe in God is a testimony of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has set to us the truths of the Word, and the Word, he is the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. So the truth of God is in the Son, Jesus Christ, and whenever we believe the truth of God, we believe in the Son, Jesus. We believe what he says. We believe, if we, you know, like Jesus says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe the miracles. You know, believe the miracles. Believe what I've done. Now, we look back and say, well, how do we know he did all that? Well, I like the scripture that says that Jesus appeared to about 500. And many of those are still alive, the scripture says. So they couldn't disprove. They couldn't find the body of Jesus. If the Romans and the high priest and, you know, and all the people they were sending out as investigators, they couldn't find the body of Jesus. But they had plenty of testimony that people had seen him alive. And even one of their own, Saul of Tarsus, met Jesus alive. So they couldn't prove that he was, that, you know, they could prove he died, but they couldn't prove that he was in the grave. They, you know, he's still in the grave. They couldn't find his body. And I know I've made jokes about that, but we can today. We can find the bones of Jesus. But he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Believing on Christ, the witness is in ourselves. The Holy Spirit makes that witness real to us, you know? If you jump into a swimming pool, you get covered with water. Now, you believe that that is real. Why? Because you are experiencing it, and you're all wet. So, well, the understanding, we believe in God, and the experience we have with God is just as real as jumping into a pool of water. It's just as real. Why? Because God reveals that, he reveals himself to us. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So people who are saying we've got the bones of Jesus are trying to make, they are make trying to make God a liar, because they don't want to believe, and they're going to pay for it. So the sum and the substance of God's testimony is he has given believers life in the Son, even eternal life. So the life we have in Christ is eternal. It's not temporal. It is eternal. This life we have received by the grace of God was purchased by his Son, resides in the Son, and is ours as we believe in the Son and walk in obedience to him. It's ours. Why? We follow his commands. It takes the Spirit to follow his commands. So as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit, and God will keep us according to his power. Okay, moving on. Verse 12. 1 John 5. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty simple. When we have Christ in our life, we have eternal life. When we have rejected Christ, don't have eternal life. These things that I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. So, you have eternal life. End of story. You believe in Jesus. You've confessed him as your Savior. You have eternal life. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit makes that real to you. in your mind, our mind, you know, doubt, well, I'm not perfect, I'm not this. That's not what he didn't say. If you are perfect, you have eternal life. You know, if you've never failed and you've never, you know, there are no ifs. We believe in Christ. He's telling us, that which I have written unto you, believe in the name of the Son of God that you may have eternal life. We believe in Jesus. We believe in his word. We believe what he has told us, and we believe that it's for us and for our life. Then verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. So now we move from the security that we have in knowing Christ, the security we have in knowing that that Christ has forgiven us, we have the message of Christ in our heart and our life. Now, we not only have eternal life, but he says, and this is the confidence that we have, if we ask anything according to his will. Now, this is the part where we get, you know, okay, must not be according to his will because I prayed and this didn't happen. Yeah, well, God will accomplish his purpose. We need to pray as Jesus would pray. Well, what would his prayer be for a person that is sick? What would his prayer be for a person who is not walking with him, has not confessed him as Savior? What would his prayer be? What would his prayer be for one who needs protection and guidance? What would his prayer be? So we pray the prayer that Jesus would, you know, inspire us to pray for an individual. And then we don't need to worry, well, I don't know if this is God's will or not. Okay, God, what is your will and what is your purpose? It is not your will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Praying for the lost, praying for those who have gone astray, praying that God's protection would be upon someone, you know, upon our family, upon whatever we're doing, God's protection would be there. This is very important. That's the prayer that Jesus would have, according to his will. What happens? He heareth us. I like when Jesus prays at the tomb of Lazarus. Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. Then he goes on to say, I said this not for my benefit, but for theirs. What was God trying to teach us? One, nothing is impossible. Lazarus, come forth. Two, that God always hears us when we pray. So, that's the revelation of the Spirit to our spirit. Why would we even pray? Because the Spirit inspires us to pray. Why do we need to pray? Because God wants to do certain things in this world through you. We are the children of God. Just as Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead, there are things that he wants to do through us, his children. So it's important that we allow the Spirit to move us in the ways that are showing forth Christ into the lives of others. There are still those who need to be saved. Why does Jesus delay his return? There are still people who are lost. The only thing that keeps them from not coming is timing, his events, but there are people who are still lost. And if we know that he hears us, verse 15, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. We have the petition that we desire. Well, it hasn't happened yet. Doesn't mean it won't. You see, we want, you know, it's much like a microwave. We make a ready-made dinner and throw it in the microwave and push a few buttons, and a few moments later it comes out all hot and we eat it, you know. So we have microwavable prayers. We throw it in there, praise God, bless God, pull it out. Where's the answer, God? I did what you told me to do. I put it in the microwave for 30 seconds and it's done. But it's not there. I know. Dumb illustration. Yeah. Right. And we mentioned, I think it was last week, week before, Mary and Martha. They said, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So they had faith to believe that there would be a healing for their brother. But he died. So now their faith was I wouldn't say it was wrecked, it was like disappointed. Because they knew he could be made well if Jesus got there in time. Same thing is with us. We know that God can do certain things within a certain time period, but it seems like it's beyond that time period. So it's, what's the use? God will do it any way he wants. No, pray, and we pray until God says, this is how it's going to be. And the Spirit will teach us and tell us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition. We have the petition. Oh my. If any man see his brother in a sin which is not unto death, this is a difficult one. Do you have it in another version? 16. Yeah, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death. And I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. And one of the sins that leads to death is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What else is there? There's a couple of them here. The person who rejects God, his salvation, and they die in their sin. And there are some groups of Christians that don't believe in the working of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things is that attributing unto the devil the things that belong to God. And there were people in the time of Christ that they said, well, he has the spirit of Beelzebub. He casts out the demons by this power of demons. No. Kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So anyhow, we need to pray, believe. Let these things up to God. And we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Staying close to God, Job had prayed a hedge about him, that the hedge would be a hedge of protection about ourselves and about our loved ones. And we know that we are God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, and even his Son Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we find that over again, he's closing this section here by saying that we may know what is truth. We are in him, and that is truth, and that truth is part of who we are. It just keeps us moment by moment and day by day. Thank you for the victorious life that we have, Lord, in you. We thank you for your blessing and guidance, the strength of your word, and your spirit. Just continue to reveal yourself in our walk with you through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.